Well, as we've been going through this biblical theology of money, we've looked at a lot of areas. Some 6 weeks ago, we started by looking at biblical principles of money. Then we moved on to what the Bible says about income, and we talked about work and saving and being honest and taking care of our things. We talked about 7 biblical reasons people often lack in life, and spiritual issues that you and I can have that will cause us always to seem like there's never enough. And last week, we moved into the whole area of spending. What does the Bible say about what we should spend our money on? And you know from last week, and it's on your recap this morning, we have an obligation to plan. We have an obligation to meet the needs of our family. We have an obligation to help others. We have an obligation to pay our debt. And we have an obligation to pay taxes. That brings us to our topic this morning, which is debt. We want to talk about debt. We just have 2 more things we're going to talk about. Today it will be about debt and what the Bible says about it. Next week it will be about giving, because that's also an important part of the whole issue of money in the Bible. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about 3 principles that I introduced last week, and that's as far as we got. The 3 principles are this. Number 1, the Bible does not prohibit a proper use of credit. The Bible does not prohibit a proper use of credit. One writer said this: the Bible does not forbid buying on credit, but it warns against it. Most Christian financial counselors advise people to use credit only for items that rise in value, such as houses and businesses. Items that drop in value, such as refrigerators, cars, etc., should be bought with cash. Now, that whole concept is anathema to our society today, and it's anathema to our economy. I mean, they want us to buy and buy and buy, and if we buy on credit and wind up in trouble with creditors, nobody cares because the refrigerator's in our house. They've got the money, we've got the problem. Okay? So the whole concept credit today is anti-biblical. Now, I want to be clear, though. The Bible does not forbid the proper use of credit. It does not forbid the proper use of credit, but the key there is the proper use of credit. The second, and we'll look at that in just a moment, the second principle is the Bible cautions borrowers. The Bible has a lot to say about borrowers and the trouble that you and I can get into if we get over our head in debt. And then thirdly, the Bible forbids co-signing in most circumstances. The Bible forbids co-signing in most circumstances. All right, let's begin with the first principle. The Bible does not prohibit a proper use of credit. Let me share with you a couple of verses. I'm just going to read them. I want you to write them down so you can check them out later. I don't want to do a lot of turning of pages this morning. But in Psalm 112 and verse 5, Psalm 112 and verse 5, we read this: goodwill will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. In other words, the psalmist is commending a willingness to lend to someone in need. It was a sign of graciousness, and it was a sign of righteousness. Goodwill come to him who is generous and lends freely. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35, 36, 37, and 38, we read this: if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or temporary resident, so that he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Again, the concept here is that Israelites, the Old Testament concept is Israelites were encouraged to loan to a brother in need, to help them out, to help them over a tough time. And I've got more I want to share with you in a moment, but the basic principle is this. If the Bible is encouraging lending, then how can it make the borrower a sinner? Does that make sense? If the Bible encourages you and me to lend and encourage the Israelites at that time to lend to people in need, how then could that lending to them, how making them a borrower, how could that make them a sinner? And we need to understand a few things. Let's talk for a moment about debt and interest in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, we talked about the word usury. You see that a lot in the King James, and you even see it a little bit in the NIV. Usury had a very different meaning in that day than it means today. In that day, in biblical times, usury was not exorbitant interest, but it was any interest at all. You see, Israelites were encouraged to loan money to somebody in need, but they could not charge even one penny of interest. Not even one penny of interest. Usury today has the concept of exorbitant interest, and yet in that day, usury simply meant any interest whatsoever. The Israelites were encouraged to loan to each other, mostly to help the poor. Mostly to help the poor. They could not charge interest of a fellow Israelite. They could charge interest from foreigners. They were allowed to charge interest from foreigners. However, still it could not be exorbitant. It could not be exorbitant interest. The whole idea was to aid the poor who are struggling. The whole idea was to aid the poor who are struggling. Let me read from Deuteronomy 23. Again, you can write this down. Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. So you see, they were encouraged to loan money, especially to fellow Israelites, to help them out, to aid them if they were struggling, but they could not charge interest. They could charge interest, reasonable interest, of foreigners. Now, by the way, there was a whole other, and we don't totally understand all of the practices of the Israelites in this area, but there were commercial or business loans in that day, and that was a different category. Let me just simply quickly mention that. Charging reasonable interest is nowhere in the Bible forbidden on a business loan or a commercial loan. It was a whole different animal from helping your neighbor who fell into problems and needed your help. If it was a business loan or a commercial loan, you could charge interest. In fact, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, it's an acknowledged, acceptable practice. Sometime on your own, look up what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 27, and in Luke 19, 23. All right, Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. And then finally, Psalm 15, verse 5. We looked at this just a couple weeks ago. Basically, verse 1 says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then it goes on to give 8 characteristics of those, the blameless, the righteous. One of those characteristics is verse 5, who lends his money without usury, that is interest, and does not accept a bribe against the interest. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, the question is this. If the Bible encourages lending, then how can borrowing be a sin? Would God have us make other people sinners? And so that's why we say the Bible does not prohibit the proper use of credit. Now, I don't want to lead you out onto shaky ground here or onto thin ice. I want you to understand, because our second principle is the Bible really strongly warns us against borrowing. But I also want to teach honestly what the Bible says. The Bible is not encouraging you and I to get into debt for any and all reasons. It's not encouraging the kind of lifestyle that our society encourages today. It's not encouraging that at all. In fact, it's doing just the opposite. But I also want to be honest with the Scripture. The Bible does not prohibit the use of credit. Now, Some Bible teachers go to Romans 13:8. That's where I ask you to open this morning, to say that no borrowing is good, all borrowing is sin. Romans 13:8 says this: "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." And there are Bible teachers that say, see, right there it is, that it is a sin for a Christian to be in debt. Well, that's not at all what Romans 13:8 is saying. In fact, I like the way the NLT translates this, the New Living Translation, which says this: pay all your debts except the debt of love to others. You can never finish paying that. In other words, if anything is being said in Romans 13:8 about debt, what it's saying is if you are in debt, you must do what? Pay it. Pay your debt. The word itself, the Greek word, ophelo, translated debt in this passage, that's the verbal form, literally means an obligation. An obligation. When you and I encounter debt or take on debt, we have made an obligation to somebody. What Romans 13:8 says is that you and I must keep our obligations. If we have obligated ourselves to a lender, we have got to pay that back. Right? It's not encouraging you to do that. It's not encouraging you to go into debt. It's saying, though, if you've obligated yourself to a lender, then you got to pay it. It's that simple. In fact, in the context, you can see that very clearly. Verse 7 says, "Give everyone what you owe him." If you owe taxes, do what? Pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then do what? Pay the revenue. If you owe respect, do what? Pay the respect. If you owe honor, do what? Pay the honor. You guys are tough this morning. Is it that hard? The idea is to whatever obligation you and I have undertaken, we've got to pay it. So it's not Romans 13:8 is not a prohibition of debt. It is saying that if we are indebted, we are obligated to pay it, to pay it back. Let me share a couple writers have said about this. One writer said this: "This is not a prohibition against a proper use of credit. It is an underscoring of a Christian's obligation to express divine love in all interpersonal relationships." Another writer said this: "If incurring any indebtedness, whatever, is contrary to God's will, the Lord would not have said, 'Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.'" Matthew 5:42. On the other hand, to be perpetually, and listen to this because this is where we're at in our society, on the other hand, to be perpetually in debt is not a good testimony for a believer, and to refuse to make good one's obligations is outrageous. Right? So, three things here. The Scripture does not give us a total prohibition against indebtedness. It does not prohibit us from a proper use of credit. But thirdly, and this is the one I want you to hear, because everybody will hear one and two, but they won't hear number three. And number three is the one I want you to hear: the Bible does not encourage debt. Okay? The Bible does not encourage debt. It isn't a sin, but it doesn't encourage it. And in a moment, we're going to look at some principles of debt that should help us to stay on the right side of that equation. That brings us to the second principle. The second principle is this: the Bible warns or cautions the borrower. The Bible warns or cautions the borrower. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says this: "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Basically, what it's saying is that you can get into a lot of trouble when you commit yourself to borrowing money, and especially an improper use of credit, a wrong use of credit, borrowing in the wrong way. You become a servant. And if you doubt that for one moment, stop paying your credit card. You will find out how quickly the calls start to come. You will find out how quickly they will be on your back, how quickly things will go bad. So the Bible strongly cautions borrowers. A person should be very careful before obligating himself or herself to a loan. It makes a forced dependence that can easily become a slave-master situation. So the Bible strongly cautions people against borrowing. You see what happens when you and I live on borrowed money. You hear about living on borrowed time. How about living on borrowed money? When you and I do that, we become servants to a lender. I have to laugh. My mother's uncle, when I was a kid, owned a used car lot. He was a veteran in World War II, came back and opened a car lot in a corner there in Reading, Pennsylvania, called it Veterans Used Cars. And my dad used to like to visit the place a lot, and we'd go and we'd sit and he'd have coffee and they'd talk. And on the wall was a sign that I've never forgotten. The best way to get back on your feet is to miss a car payment. You didn't get it. Okay. Think about that. Later on, you will laugh hilariously at that. Okay. I warned you earlier, it wasn't going to get any better. Okay. You see, when you and I get into perpetual debt, not only is it not a good testimony, but we lose our freedom. We lose our freedom. What do I mean by that? You lose the freedom to do with your money as you wish. You lose the freedom to do with your money as you wish. You're not free, for instance, to support missionaries. Suppose a missionary comes along and you say, boy, I'd really like to help them out. I don't have any money. Why? Because I owe so much. You're not free to support a missionary, for instance. You're not free to support your local church. You're not free to go if God says go. Suppose God puts His hand upon your life and says, you know what? I want you to go. I want you to be the missionary. I want you to go across. And you say, well, I'd love to, but I can't. I owe too much money. And if you think that that's not a very big problem, it's a very big problem for missions. One of the first things, if you apply to a mission board, one of the first things that they will ask you is, how are you financially? And do you have debt? If you have large debt, the mission agency will not talk to you until you have discharged that debt. You see, if you and I live a credit-heavy lifestyle, we are losing our freedom to do what we want with what God has provided to us. If God should say go, we're not free to go. We're not free to do what God would like us to do. Now, one writer said this, buying on credit is living beyond your income. That's what it is. Buying on credit is living beyond our income. Using tomorrow's income to purchase what you want to buy today. It usually reflects materialism, covetousness, impatience, and a lack of self-control. It is also extremely expensive since interest adds dramatically to the cost of things. The principle is this. Borrow only, and we shared that quote just a few moments ago, borrow only on those things that appreciate. That means they gain in value. And there are very few things today. At one time, everybody could count on their houses gaining in value. But since a year and a half ago, when the real estate bubble broke, you can't even count on your house going up anymore. But generally speaking, houses appreciate. So only borrow on those things that appreciate. Now, does a car appreciate in value? What does it do? The opposite of appreciate is what? Depreciate. Depreciate. The moment, if you buy a brand new car, the moment you drive off that lot, you have lost so much of its value. The moment you drive off that lot, you have lost so much of its value. So many people are getting into vehicles and it's less valuable than the loan they have on the vehicle. So the principle is borrow on things that appreciate in value, as the writer said a few moments ago, a house, a business, that sort of thing. Something that appreciates in value, not something that depreciates in value. I am thankful, by the way, for, and this is just my personal opinion here, but I am thankful for the fact that some of these subprime loans are gone. Because you talk about getting people into slavery to money. Man, that's the way to do it. You can buy a house and you don't even need one penny down. Because they go up every year. It goes up so many percent and you're going to get your money out of it. And then all of a sudden the whole bubble. And all of a sudden the air was taken out of the room for everybody. And a lot of people who were, I think, suckered into those loans, found themselves in a lot of trouble. Maybe some of you. With greater debt than the value of the home. So, generally speaking, appreciating items, depreciating items, don't loan money for. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, Psalm 37:21, we've looked at this before. This is an important caution, again, to borrowers. Remember, number one, the Bible does not prohibit the proper use of credit. Number two, the Bible strongly cautions borrowers. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." That is, somebody who takes on an obligation, who takes on a loan and then doesn't repay them, they are living like what? A wicked person. That's what the psalm is saying. Now, years ago, I had a friend in seminary, one of my two closest friends in seminary. Kind of an interesting story. We went all through seminary together, 4 torturous years of Greek and Hebrew and theology and missions and Christian ed and all of those things and church history and we were right at the point of getting our degrees, and my friend said, "You know what? This isn't what I really want to do." All that blood, sweat, and tears of money, he said. And he had gotten involved in his last months at seminary in financial planning. He said, "You know, that's what I really want to do. I want to do financial planning." Well, you know, if that's what God wants you to do, that's what you do. And so my friend went into financial planning, and he developed a seminar that he used to go around to churches and do this seminar on money. And he has a section in the seminar where he talks about debt and about the warning people about debt, and especially about the fact that debt is a moral obligation as well as a financial and legal obligation as well as a spiritual obligation. And he makes 3 suggestions. If you find yourself in debt over your head, you don't know what to do. He makes 3. First of all, turn off the TV commercials. You can go bankrupt and, you know, turn that off. He suggests 3 things, and I think these are good suggestions. Number one, seek God. By the way, if you're in that situation, you probably all already are crying, "Oh, God, help me! What did I do?" Well, that's a good place to start. Seek God. He said seek God for 2 things. Number one, seek God for provision. "God, I got on the wrong path. I borrowed for all this stuff. I didn't need it. I should have known I didn't need it, but I've learned here. I've grown up a little bit. God, help me." And so he says, seek God for provision. Ask God to provide the means to pay back the loan. Seek God, secondly, for forgiveness. It's as much an issue of forgiveness to say to God, "You know what? I've gotten on the wrong track with money." Especially in the whole area of borrowing. And so he says, number one, if you find yourself in that kind of trouble, seek God. Seek his provision. Seek his forgiveness. Number two, he suggests seek accommodation with a lender. That is, call up the lender and say, "This is my situation. I am in difficulty. I don't want to default on this loan." By the way, I want you to understand, I'm not giving you legal advice here. I'm giving you biblical advice. If you need legal advice, you go to a lawyer or somebody to get that. Okay? The second Second point is seek accommodation with the lender. Seek to work out a payment, a repayment plan. Third thing is to seek legal protection as a last resort. That's our system of laws provides legal protection. However, not to get out of the debt. Not to get out of the debt. So many people do that, for instance, with school loans. And they go all through school and they spend these tens of thousands of dollars and then they declare bankruptcy and say, I don't owe the government anything. Yes, you do. It's a moral, spiritual obligation as well as a legal obligation. But seek legal protection as a last resort. But as my friend says, the legal remedy does not erase the moral obligation. The legal remedy does not erase the moral obligation. All right, let me make some suggestions here. Let me make some suggestions about the whole issue of borrowing. Number one, the Bible does not prohibit the proper use of credit. It doesn't encourage it, doesn't prohibit it. Number two, the Bible warns borrowers. So let me make six suggestions about lending. Six suggestions. Number one, borrowing should be limited. Borrowing should be limited. That is, freedom from debt is the superior position biblically. Borrowing should be limited. Freedom from debt is the superior position biblically. Number two, you must and should have an asset to cover your debt. You must and should have an asset, biblically speaking, to cover your debt. Number three, seek other means other than credit to purchase things. Do things like practice self-control. You know, years ago, my parents, your parents, your grandparents, my grandparents, they would never think to borrow to buy an item. What would they do? They would save until they could pay cash and then they would buy the item. Today, we don't do that. We say, hey, I need it now. All I do is give them that credit card. Well, you're going to pay 2-3 times whatever the cost of that item is. So we've got to seek other means other than credit. What are some of those means? Practice self-control. Save. Save up till you can buy cash what it is you want. Defer. That is, say, I don't have to have it right now. I'll wait. Do without. A lot of things that we think we can't live without, the moment we buy them, we realize we really could have lived without them. Sometimes the idea of owning something is greater than owning it. Did you ever notice that? Rent rather than buy. Borrow rather than buy. They have these great things called libraries. Ever hear of them? There's one right up the street here. You hear about a great book. Boy, I'd really like to read that book. Go to the library. By the way, you don't have to have the greatest library in the world or the biggest library of books. They have interlibrary loan. Ever heard of it? It's great. You go there, they say, we don't have that book, but we can get it for you. And you get it and you read it. Then if you say, you know what, that's that book I just can't live without. And unfortunately, that's my problem. You know, books. And you say, I just can't live without that book. Then you save or do whatever you have to do, but you don't buy it on credit, okay? And that's just books. You could do that with tools. You could do that with other things. You and I don't have to buy everything. So, number one, borrowing should be limited. Number two, we should have an asset to cover the debt. Number three, seek means other than credit. Practice self-control. Save, defer, do without, rent, borrow. Number four, don't use credit as an everyday occurrence. Don't use credit as an everyday occurrence. For instance, you and I should not be buying food or paying utilities on a credit card unless we are paying that credit card off every month. Because if we're not doing that, you know how much you're paying for those utilities and that food is far more than you think. Don't use credit as an everyday occurrence. Now, how many of you know the name Larry Burkett? Okay. Quite a number of you do. Larry Burkett's in heaven now. He was one of the early Christian financial planners who gave a lot of good advice to Christians about what the Bible says about money, and he had a lot to say about credit cards. I only found out just a little bit ago that Craig, who was it? Where's Craig? Who was it that worked for Larry Burkett?
Dave Ramsey
worked for Larry Burkett. So that's kind of an interesting connection I didn't know about. Larry Burkett talked about credit cards, and he said this. By the way, his material is still out there. It's now called Crown Financial Concepts or something like that. He's out there. Dave Ramsey's another great one if you want some advice about money. He is a Christian, but he doesn't claim to be giving Christian advice, but he is a Christian. Larry Burkett said that one of the best things to do with credit cards when in debt is to preheat the oven to 400 degrees and put them in. And then when the credit card is thoroughly baked, put it in an envelope and send it back to the issuer. That was his suggestion about credit cards. Number five, perpetual debt is not a good testimony. Perpetual debt is not a good testimony to those around us. Number six, if we are in debt, we must pay the debt. Okay? Six things. Borrowing should be limited. Freedom from debt is the superior position. Number two, we must have an asset to cover the debt. Number three, we should seek other means, save, defer, whatever. Number four, don't use credit as an everyday occurrence. If we don't have the money, it may be God saying you don't need it. Okay. Number five, perpetual debt's not a good testimony. Number six, if indebted, we must pay our debt. Now, last issue. Last principle, and we'll be done today, and we can go eat pizza. Hallelujah! Okay, I'm ready. And that is this. The Bible forbids co-signing in most circumstances. The Bible forbids co-signing in most circumstances. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 in the New Living Testament says this. My child, if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, quick, get out of it if you possibly can. You have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Now, I want to be completely honest with you because I try to be honest with the Word of God. Christian teachers are divided about co-signing and whether, for instance, it's okay to co-sign for a family member on a loan. Christian teachers are divided about this, and they're divided about what the prohibition is here. For instance, one writer I read said this about Proverbs 6:1. The warning in Proverbs 6:1 is not against borrowing or lending, but against being held accountable for another person's high interest loan. All right, being held accountable for another person's high interest loan. Another, that same writer, by the way, said this, does this exhortation then speak against guaranteeing payments or a loan for one's own relatives? And his feeling is no. The restriction seems to be against loans with exorbitant rates of interest. All I can say is that there's enough warning in the Bible against co-signing that I think that the general principle should be don't do it. And if you co-sign for a loan, aren't you then, and even if it's for you, a lot of us do that for our kids, as parents, we do that for our kids. But if we do that, aren't we teaching them that the way to get things is to go into debt instead of saving and waiting? So in a sense, we're teaching them the wrong thing. We're sending them in the wrong path. Now, I'm going to leave it to your conscience and what God the Holy Spirit says to you about this. I think the general rule would be don't co-sign. Don't co-sign. You are obligating yourself to another's maybe wrong use of credit. And in a sense, you're obligating them and leading them on a path to credit. In Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27, says this, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. Striking hands in pledge was a thing they did in that day, similar to our shaking hands. We made a deal. And we shake hands. That's what it means by striking hands in pledge. The NLT translates that, do not co-sign another person's note or put up a guarantee for someone else's loan. One more, Proverbs 17:18. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. Or as the NLT said, it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. Two things here. Number one, I believe it's a strong warning about getting entangled in someone else's financial problems. And number two, I think that we should be careful. We ought not to enable another person to act in a fiscally irresponsible way. Now, next week, we'll get into the whole issue of giving, and hopefully we'll finish next week. We'll see how that goes. Three things. The Bible does not prohibit the proper use of credit. But number two, it strongly cautions borrowers. And number three, it forbids co-signing in most circumstances. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the practical nature of your word. And Father, we believe that the way we use money and possessions is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And we pray that you'll help us to thoroughly choose a biblical view and not the view of our government or the view of our culture or the view of our economy. But Father, that we will choose the view that both that most fits with what you desire for our lives, our money, our possessions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.